you have your Bibles this morning, you can go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 39. That's where we're going to camp out this morning as we continue talking about the life of this Old Testament character by the name of Joseph, looking at his life and how his life can really have an effect on our lives. Father and son were having a discussion one day, and the father told his son, "Hey, did you hear about Bob? What about Bob?" "Well, he got to go fly in an airplane." And the son said, "Well, that's good." And the father said, "Yeah, and he got to parachute." And the son said, "Well, that's good." And he said, "But the parachute didn't open." And the son said, "Well, that's bad." And he said, "Yes, but as he was falling, he fell directly over top of a huge pile of hay." And the son said, "Well, that's good." And the father said, "Well, not so good, because there was a pitchfork in the haystack." And the son said, "Uh-oh, that's not good." And he said, "But wait a minute, he missed the pitchfork." And the son said, "Well, that's good." And the father said, "Well, he missed the haystack too. Oh, no, that's not good." And that's kind of how things go for Joseph's life. It's up and it's down, and it's up and it's down. There's haystacks and there's pitchforks, and there's haystacks and there's pitchforks. And I think each and every one of us in this room can resonate with that. That in life, there's ups where life's going pretty good, we're feeling pretty good, we're optimistic, we're positive, and here comes the pitchfork, or the parachute doesn't open. And we think, uh-oh, what's going to happen? This isn't good. Things are going down. And we see this in Joseph's life, and for us, we see this as well. Circumstances will be different in our lives from one another and also from the circumstances that Joseph faced. But nonetheless, there are those ups and there are those downs. And we got to kind of try to figure out, how do we navigate this in life? And I hope you're thankful, because I'm certainly thankful that God gave us His Word, showing us how He worked in the lives of actual human beings, people that walk this planet. And we can read a story like the story of Joseph's, of someone who had the ups and downs, yet he was able to overcome, be an overcomer, because he kept his eye on God. That vision, those dreams, you remember a couple weeks ago that we uncovered the dreams that he had, that he revealed to his brothers and to his father, and they weren't real popular dreams. And it started this spiral, these ups and downs. But you and I, as we read these stories of different characters in the Bible, we can resonate, because people have always been people. We all face situations in life. And in life, you may experience this yourself, or you see it in other people's lives. You see some people, just amazing things always happen for them. Do you know those people? It just seems like they always catch a break, or they're always running into luck. But then there's others in life that it just seems like nothing goes right. There's just always something not right, something going wrong. Maybe you know individuals that they ride that roller coaster. There's nothing really in between. And sometimes that's where we kind of want to hopefully be, because it's, we know when things get too good, we always think, well, what's around the corner, right? But we don't like it when it's way down, when we're in the valley either, because, well, it's just not any fun. So we want to try to ride the plane there in between, but that doesn't always happen. And for Joseph, his life was this. He never really found anything in between. What we haven't read about his early childhood is that he's the 11th son of 12 sons. He had 10 older brothers. And when his youngest brother, the 12th of these sons, Benjamin, was born, his mother died in childbirth. And so we know that Joseph didn't have a mom for long. He was raised up not knowing really his mother. And so from the get-go, his life started in a low. His father reached out to him, and we've read that he was somewhat the favorite of all the sons, and perhaps that was the reason his father saw this young boy not having his mother, and so the father tried to pick up the slack, perhaps. And then from there, with the different situations he goes through, his brothers despised him, his brothers sold him as a slave. We've read this over the last few weeks, and today in chapter 39, we see maybe a glimmer of hope. Maybe things are turning around. He's still a slave, but last week we left off that he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, who was a very important individual in the kingdom or the empire or whatever you want to call it of Egypt. At the time, was the most powerful nation in the world. And Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the planet. And Potiphar was one of his right-hand men. And so it appears that things are being as good as they can be. What was the phrase last week? It could be worse. And it could have been worse for him. And so our story picks up this morning, finding out in chapter 39, starting in verse 1, just what's happened with his life, where things are headed. And you might have this glimmer that things are getting better, but we're going to find out that they get worse pretty quickly. In Genesis 39, verse 1, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." I think it's interesting in this, the last phrase. He wasn't really worried about anything. I got to have supper, though. It's just interesting that that was included there. But it looks like things are moving up. He's climbing back out of that pit. He's headed for a haystack. Life isn't as bad as, well, it's getting better. Life was bad. It's getting better. But unfortunately, things are going to go in a bad direction. How was he successful? Was it because of his own intuition, his own ingenuity, his own talents? Well, that's revealed to us in verse 2. It says, "The Lord was with him." Even in the midst of his down, but also in his up, he kept his focus. Oftentimes for you and I, when we start to climb out of that pit, we're headed for a haystack, we start to kind of forget about God. You know, well, I've done this myself, and I've overcome. But we forget who is there to hold us up in his righteous right hand, and that's the Lord, and that's what Joseph continued to remember. And we see the blessings that come through his life because he kept his focus and vision on the Lord. But we're going to find out that the tension gets ramped up big time in the household of Potiphar. And it's going to get ramped up in the form of temptation. And how he is going to learn to face this and to overcome it. And that's the theme this morning, your temptation. We're going to face it. In a room this size, there's a lot of temptations that come our way. And how are we going to face it? Because we know it's going to come. And how are we going to overcome it? Because it's our temptations that oftentimes hold us back. They hold us hostage and keep us from being all that God wants us to be. And we're going to see for Joseph, he faces a pretty daunting temptation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I want to read to you. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And so we know that the Lord, temptation is going to come our way, but it'll never be something that through God's strength we can overcome. God will create a window of opportunity for us to overcome this temptation. And this is the story this morning in Genesis 39 that we read of Joseph. There are three realities that we uncover by reading the story of Joseph and what is going to happen to him. These three realities will help us as well overcome temptation. And the first reality is this: Satan wants you to fall. That's his sole purpose. He fell, and so he wants you to fall. That's all that Satan wants. He's miserable, so he wants you to be miserable. Satan wants you to fall. That's his lone job, and we have to realize that. We shouldn't sugarcoat it. But we should face the facts that Satan wants you to stumble and fall. He wants to deceive you. That's what Satan's name means, is deceiver. He wants you to deceive you into thinking you don't need God. go do this and go do that. Take this, say this. And he deceives us bit by bit, tempting us with temptations. And so we read the story once more in Genesis 39, starting in verse 6. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." And so there it is. This temptation that Joseph is faced with. She isn't coy as we read this. It doesn't seem that she really beat around the bush. She noticed he was a good-looking guy. She also realized that Potiphar, her husband, is a very important person who probably was out working quite a bit. And so there she was, left by herself with this handsome young man by the name of Joseph. And she isn't coy. She's not sly about it. She just presents this opportunity to him, and now he's faced with a temptation. Then look in verse 8. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care." And so he realizes what's at stake. And Satan, I'm sure, as he's presented this opportunity, Satan's whispering in his ear, "You know, Joseph, after everything you've been through, you deserve it. You know, Joseph, a lot of people have wronged you. You need some pleasure in your life. You know, Joseph, no one's going to find out. No one's around. It's not a big deal." And Satan whispers those temptations in our ears as well, telling us lies that sound like the truth. And so we have to figure out, how do we figure this out? How do I overcome this? How do I keep this temptation, this sin, from influencing my life? We learn from Joseph that his answer to his dilemma is, how in the world can I sin against God? How in the world am I going to wrong Potiphar? All sides of this, it's wrong. I shouldn't do this. And when we actually look at our temptation and realize the damage that it can have in our relationship to the Lord, then it'll cause us not to focus so much on the temptation, but rather focus our attention on God while we're faced with the temptation. All too often, our focus when we're in the temptation is the temptation. And when all that we do is focus on that, we have our eyes off of God. And we might not realize the damage it will do, not even thinking of ourselves, but to our relationship with God. And so that's what we see here with Joseph. He realizes it's wrong, and he has a number one responsibility to God. And secondly, he knows that he has a responsibility to Potiphar, that he would be sinning in a way against him as well by acting on, well, what Mrs. Potiphar wanted him to do. Now, you think back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Satan deceives Adam and Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. Now you might remember, God told Adam and Eve they could eat from anything in the garden except from the tree of knowledge and evil. Everything. Just one thing, one rule. And isn't it interesting that Joseph responds to Potiphar's wife by saying, "He's put me in charge. He trusts me with everything in this household except for one thing, and that's you." And oftentimes we'll find ourselves being tempted, and it's just one thing. But that one thing can really weigh on us. And we have to take a note from Joseph that if I fall to this one, just this one temptation, then I'm damaging my relationship with God. It's going to hurt others, and it can hurt myself. And if we take all of that into consideration, that'll help us to become an overcomer, that temptation won't hold you back. And you'll realize Satan is trying to make you fall. That's his one and only job. And we know that Adam fell for the temptation, and it caused destruction. But with Joseph, he resisted the temptation, and there was deliverance. We're going to see how God will deliver him. But there's one thing we have to realize, and this is the second reality, is that obedience doesn't always result in deliverance. And this is tough. We want it to. When we are obedient, we want everything to then be right. Okay, God, I did the right thing. Why isn't the right results happening? Okay, God, I did the right thing in face of this temptation. Why now am I going through this? We want, well, I was obedient, and now everything will fall in place. But it doesn't always happen that way, and it certainly didn't for Joseph. Joseph declined Mrs. Potiphar's request, and he was faithful to God. He was right. He did the right thing. But things don't get better. He wasn't willing to damage his relationship with God for a few minutes of pleasure. He stood strong. And removing himself from the situation would have been the right thing to do. For you and I, if you're faced with a temptation, we should try our best to remove ourselves from whatever situation that is. But unfortunately for Joseph, removing himself completely from the situation just isn't possible. Because he lives in this household by force. He's a slave. He can't remove himself from the presence of Potiphar's wife. And so he's going to have to continue to be strong. In verse 10, it continues on and says, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." She was persistent. That temptation that he was trying to hold strong against, he couldn't go away from it or get away from it. It was there day after day after day. And for you and I, sometimes our temptation follows us around as well. Yet we have to realize the damage that that temptation could do. And that's what Joseph continued to remember. The damage it would do to his relationship with God. And she didn't give up. It says day after day. And your temptation, my temptation, it doesn't give up either. Satan will continue to try to deceive and cause you to fall, and you'll realize that temptation lingers. It follows you around. It comes up in your mind when you're alone. Whatever it is, it'll follow you. And then we continue the story, verse 11. "One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of his household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. 'Look,' she said to them, 'this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard my scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.'" I just wonder if she was tired of him saying no, and so she set up a plan. I would imagine in a household like Potiphar's, there would have been many servants. And what were the chances that Joseph walked into the house one day and not a servant was around? And for you and I, oftentimes, Satan, he really plans. He might see a chink in the armor and he realizes, "I can set a trap. I've got him where I want him." And that's where we find Joseph. She's had enough with the questions, and she's just going to take action. And most people underestimate their ability to handle adversity and overestimate their ability to handle temptation. We can think, "I got this. There's no problems. This isn't a big deal." And we like to flirt with temptation a little bit. We get a little bit close to it. We think, "It's not a big deal. I can resist this." And the more we flirt with it, the closer we get, the more entrapped we become. And for Joseph, now he's dealt a serious situation, and he runs. And that's why for you and I, when it comes to our temptation, we need God in our life. We need God as the one who can give us guidance. We need close Christian friends that can help us through adversity. We need the Word of God that gives us direction on how people have and words of wisdom from God to overcome these temptations. And Joseph literally ran out of the house. And for you and I, sometimes, if we want to walk with God, we've got to run from Satan. And so he ran. And in Hebrews chapter 12, this sums up the story of Joseph. verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, as sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, he didn't know anything of Jesus, but he kept his focus on God. And for you and I today, in 2019, we run the race. We fix our eyes on Christ, and that'll help us persevere and overcome all this temptation that we face. And then we pick up the story again in Genesis 39, verses 13, 14, and 15. It says, God exalted Joseph and gave him a position of greatness in Egypt because of his purity. And if you got your Bibles, you might be wondering, where is he getting this? You might notice it's the Dave Altman version, D-A-V. This is what we would want. You know, it's not fair. He's done the right thing time after time after time. And this should be what happens. God exalted him, gave him a high position because of his greatness and, well, and his purity. He did the right thing. But it's not what happens. And for you and I, well, obedience doesn't always result in us getting what we want. When we actually look at what the Bible says, in verses 13 through 15, it says this. When he saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard my scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. He's a man on the run, and things aren't going to go well for him. Another down. Another pitchfork. Another parachute that didn't open. And I'm sure Potiphar's wife was waiting for Mr. Potiphar to get home. With cloak in hand, I'm sure she rehearsed the story in her mind of how she would describe what happened to her and how she was wronged. She gets pretty theatrical here. Look at verse 17. Then she told the story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. And I can just imagine for Mr. Potiphar, but this isn't the truth. Once again, he's being wronged. Another pit that he's going to find himself. Actually, a dungeon. He's going to be a convicted felon for something that he didn't do. He was the top servant, entrusted with everything. And now he's going to spend time in prison. An outsider convicted of rape. It couldn't get much worse for Joseph. And for you and I, this is where we would put the period on the story. Because we'd be fed up, we'd be angry, we'd be upset. But this is simply another place where God wants to put a comma because God's not done working. And also reminds us, and I wonder if Joseph thought, you know, it could be worse. And sometimes we find ourselves in such a lowly place, it's pretty tough to have that mindset. It could be worse, but it could. And the third and final reality from his story is, do whatever it takes to run. Whenever we are tempted, we tend to focus on, well, if I'm tempted by this, what will I gain? What pleasure will I receive? How will this benefit me? Rather than thinking about the cost that this temptation will cause us. The cost that this temptation may cause our loved ones or someone else. And we have to keep that in the forefront of our mind because Satan is looking to fill gaps in your life that you're looking to fill with something. And he wants to fill your joy with something. He wants to fill your fulfillment with something. And he's going to whisper the lies and try to deceive. Matthew chapter 4, we wonder, well, was Jesus ever tempted? What do we learn from him? In Matthew chapter 4, we read of Jesus being led by the Spirit out into the desert. And for 40 days, he didn't drink or eat food. He fasted and he prayed. And what happens while he's out in the wilderness? Satan tries to deceive him three different times. He tempts him three different times. Now let's back the story up to find out what exactly is happening in Jesus' life. Before he's led into the desert, Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. Soon after that, God leads him into the wilderness where he fasts and he prays. And then Satan comes with the attacks. And for you and I, we have to realize it's in those moments where we feel closest to God that Satan looks to deceive, where Satan looks to attack. And it's interesting, when he is tempted these three different times, Jesus has the same response leading up to the result of the temptation. And each time Jesus would say, "It is written." And he would quote Old Testament scripture to Satan. Because Satan knows that he speaks lies and that Jesus speaks truth. And that the truth of Jesus will set us free. And so when we're tempted, we run. We run from Satan so that we can walk with God and we stand firm on His Word that teaches us exactly how to do this. And so, in life, you may stand for integrity, but be vilified. In life, you may serve humbly, but someone else will get all the credit. You may refuse to compromise, and the boss will cuss you out because you failed to get the job done. But you weren't going to do it the shady way or the immoral way. And so I want to leave you with this. Do what's right and leave the rest to God, because He'll work. And as we consider temptation, each and every one of us are going to falter. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Not any one of us is going to be perfect. And when we consider temptation, it comes our way each and every day, moment by moment, and we're not going to be perfect. And the good news is that God's grace is greater than our temptation. And that gives us hope. As far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed your sins from you. And that should give us hope. Now, there's something we should remember, though. Forgiveness and grace is not a license for us to just do whatever we want. But rather, God's forgiveness and grace is a liberty so that we can do what's right. And we pick back up once more the last few verses in chapter 39. Look at verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the other prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The parachute didn't open. The pitchfork's in the haystack. Yet we see a glimmer of hope. And for you and I, we'll find ourselves in those positions where the parachute's not opening, the pitchfork's right below us, yet there's still a glimmer of hope. God is still at work. But keep in mind that while God is still at work, so is Satan. Satan is still looking to deceive. He's still trying to cause you to fall. And if we want to be an overcomer, be all that God wants us to be so He can use us to our full potential, so that we're not held back, we have to resist temptation and become overcomers. It all starts with a relationship with Jesus, though. And will you trust Him at His Word, that He can mold and make you into something more than you ever thought possible? Many of you in this room this morning have already made that decision. You've already received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you still believe that's true? Because if you don't, or you faltered, you're going to be falling into temptation left and right. But if you realize that, if you hold true to that, then He'll help you to overcome those temptations that come our direction. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you want to take that first step to overcoming temptation, you first need Jesus in your life and the Holy Spirit. And we offer that this morning to make that decision to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For all of you that have already made that choice, as we sing this song this morning, maybe you can contemplate a little bit about what God has done in and through you and how He helps you through your temptations each and every day. Let's stand and let's sing together.